This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. We have seen that when we were looking at chapter 15, the early church had a great problem. The problem of how to bring in the pagan who had been saved into harmonious relationship in some way with the people of Israel, the people who had always had God's light and truth and his commandments. Their standard of living, their standard of walk was so utterly and absolutely different. And they had to face up to this fact and ask, in just what way would they ask the converted Gentile to keep the law of Moses? Some had come up and said, unless you're circumcised, unless you keep the whole law, you can't be saved. Well, they knew enough of the truth to know that was wrong, because salvation was by grace, was by faith in Christ. And so, at this most important church meeting, at the centre, at Jerusalem, we find the Apostle Paul speaking, we find Peter speaking, and then we find James, the Lord's brother, the head of the church at Jerusalem, speaking. Let's just follow, shall we, and see what James says in verse 13 and onwards. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's Simon, that's Peter. Remember his name was Simon Peter. Simeon, or Simon, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now then, let's get this clear. This people that was taken out from the Gentiles were linked and only blessed to the people of Israel. Up to this point, there is no question of the possibility of Gentiles being blessed apart from the people of Israel. They could come in and share Israel's blessings if they came in as proselytes. Or here, they could come and be partakers of Israel's spiritual things, yes, through salvation. But to get everything with the Jew outside, no. That's not the purpose yet. So always think of the Gentile who was saved in the act being linked to the people of Israel with the idea of stirring them up, remembering, of course, their narrow conceptions, alas, that God was only going to use them, that God has shed and kept all his light and blessing for them and them only. Oh, how erroneous, how absolutely wrong. And now the purpose is widening. The Gentile is being brought in, just a representative number, to let them see that that's what they ought to be doing as a nation. And then, instead of being just a remnant, instead of being just a first fruits, it would be a marvellous harvest. But not yet, because the nation wasn't ready, as we've seen. Still opposing, still in unbelief. But, says James, this is in harmony with the Old Testament. The word agree in verse 15, to this agree the words of the prophets, is the word harmonize. You'll note that he doesn't say this completely fulfills what the Old Testament says, but it's going along in harmony with it, it says. This question of Gentile blessing, nothing secret about that. That's been clearly revealed that God would do that. That's the aim. That's part of the glorious plan that we've been talking about so much. And so he quotes from the prophet Amos, chapter 9. Now just when we looked at the day of Pentecost, we saw that Peter quoted from a minor prophet. He went to the prophet Joel, and we felt it wasn't honouring to the word of God to assume that we knew all about Joel and the setting that Peter quoted from. We turned back to that prophet. I'm going to ask you, who are following me, to do that again. Let's go back to the prophecy of Amos. It's the last chapter, chapter 9, that James is quoting from. Verse 11, Amos 9. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins. I will build it as days of old. Well, now, friends, what is this but restoration? Restoration. I'm going to build again. I'm going to restore. And we've just seen, or we've seen in a previous study, that it's the tabernacle of David and the throne of David are the very vital thing at this point. Christ was raised from the dead to occupy that very throne. And God had made a promise, a covenant to David, that he wouldn't break it. And although seemingly things had gone badly, and it did in Israel's history because of their transgression and their turning away from God, God says there's coming a time when I'm going to restore all that. I'm going to build it again. Restoration. Those were the key words at the start of the Acts. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And then chapter 3 of the Acts, the times of restoration, says Peter, promised by all the Old Testament prophets. Here's one of them. This is part of the prophecy, one of the prophets of the Old Testament dealing with the restoration that Peter spoke about. So, you see, it's all of a piece. It's all together. We read a little further in Amos, verse 13. Note the days of blessing when the restoration comes. Physical blessing for Israel, blessing on their land, material blessings, because they're an earthly people. They'll have earthly blessings to go with it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And now note, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. God's going to restore this people. He's going to do away with their captivity. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. And note, they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them. Could you have plainer words? The land, remember how he promised it to Abraham? I've given your seed, he said, from the great river of Egypt over to the river Euphrates. It's the same land. God's still concerned. Here's the seed. And God says, I'll put you there. I'll plant you there. You'll never be pulled out of it. Now ask yourself, I say to my listeners, has that been fulfilled yet? Is the Jew in that land fulfilling? Absolutely, altogether. He's got a parcel, he's got a small amount of it, granted. But has he got that parcel of land that God promised? No, and he's never had it yet. So what are we going to say? We must be faced with two things. Either God has altered his plan, and we saw in the last study that he promised he'd never do that. I will not alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Or, he yet has to fulfill it. Well, that's the truth. He yet has to fulfill it. Oh, praise God, there's coming a time when Israel, the redeemed nation, the nation that's going to look on Christ when he returns, is going to repent and is last going to give him his rightful place as Saviour, Lord and King. Yes. And then they'll occupy. And then there'll be that channel of blessing to the whole earth, which is such a vital part of God's revealed plan to bless all families of this earth. So, coming back to Acts chapter 15, this is all in harmony, there's nothing yet new, all going along the lines of the Old Testament. It agrees, he says, with what Amos has written. And so, they single out four necessary things, four things only, out of the law of Moses, which they're going to ask the Gentile to keep in their walk. A saved Gentile, of course. You couldn't ask the unsaved Gentile because it was quite impossible. They couldn't have done these four things. Only by grace. Now they're saved. Verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, idolatry, meat offered to idols, and so on, one of the great problems of the early church, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood, because God claimed the life. He said the soul or the life is in the blood, and God claimed that. He's the giver of life. He wouldn't allow that even in type, in picture form, to be eaten. Now those four things will just lay upon you. Only those four points. But the inference is that we Jews are going to keep the whole lot. Look at the next verse. For Moses of all time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Not just four points. Moses. the whole law. Now I ask you, could that make for perfect unity? Some teach, and a good many teach this, that the church, which is called the body of Christ, had its birthday at Pentecost. Well, friends, if that's true, and you know one of the great characteristics of this body is that in it, as Paul teaches in Colossians, there is no Jew, there is no Greek or Gentile. Jews are gone. Gentiles are gone. It's a new creation. It's a new creation. They're all now one. More than just merely being one in Christ, doctrinally, dispensationally, a fresh start, a new sphere, not earthly at all, a heavenly company, blessed, not in earth or on earth, with earthly blessings, but in the heavenlies, where Christ sits. And so, you can't make these things fit if you just take the Word of God and read it accurately, as we should do. But if we'll just keep to the setting, if we'll just note exactly what God says, how the light comes in, and we get this measure of understanding that we're longing for. But you see, what an opportunity these apostles had. If that was true, it would have settled all their problems. Wouldn't be any question about what the Jew would have to do, what the Gentile would have to do. They'd have said, look, in this company, Jew and Gentile doesn't exist. No question now about whether you keep 4 points or the whole lot. It surely is quite obvious. They would have done that had that have been true at this time, but it wasn't. No. It had not yet been revealed. And so they adapted the truth in the wisdom that God gave them at that time. Now maybe someone will say to me, yes, well, it was just their opinion. They did the best they could. Well, let's see. Let's look down this chapter. Verse 28, chapter 15. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. These 4 points. So God did agree with it. You'd have to charge the Holy Ghost with making a mistake if you think this wasn't the Lord's will. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost as well as to the apostles who made these rules. Now in chapter 16 you find those deputized to take these 4 necessary things, and they're called decrees in verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. Now the word decree and the word ordain is the same in the Greek, just different parts of speech. So instead of changing it, like we have in our English version, let's keep it. Either say the decrees which were decreed, or the ordinances which were ordained. And then you've got the thing coming over into English. Let's keep it the ordinances to keep. Because these 4 necessary points were, they were in the scriptural sense, the New Testament sense, ordinances. Now, when I come to the truth revealed for the body of Christ through Paul's later ministry, his prison ministry, I'm told there distinctly in the second chapter of Ephesians that I've been delivered from all these decrees. They were against me. And in this company, they don't exist any longer. And Colossians talked about the ordinances that were against us, contrary to us, and Christ has finished. They've been nailed to the cross. So again, you see, we cannot be dealing yet with the same company. These ordinances were very much here, and they were given to the early church to keep. But you see, it didn't make for a standard of walk in perfect unity. Some were only keeping 4 points of the law, and the rest were keeping all the law. Well, if you've got 2 standards of conduct, friends, in a company of people, you can't have perfect unity in practice. It's impossible. But if we find, of course, that is difficult, it's because I think we're reading what was yet to come, future truth, into this time. We mustn't do that. That's always a grave danger. When we're searching the Bible, we've got the whole of the story. But we mustn't project, or we mustn't take what's yet coming into the future and put it back. If we start doing that, of course, we shall certainly lose any understanding. So I do hope that you will be able to put yourself a little bit in the place of the early church, the outworking of this kingdom purpose, and see the gathering in of those Gentiles, not the truth of the body of Christ, because there is no Gentile as God sees it, neither Jew nor Gentile. Not yet that haven't come. A church, yes, as we've seen, a congregation, as the Old Testament uses the word, an assembly, a called out company, yes, was being formed, but not that one. Not yet the body of Christ, but one vitally linked to this great earthly kingdom purpose, with the people of Israel still in the centre, if they'd only repent and change and come back to God, and then God would do his glorious work of forgiveness and making them fit to be used. And Gentiles linked with them, and then the whole thing would have expanded to cover the whole earth. It could have happened at that time, and no one living at that time knew that it wouldn't. We've got the whole story, we know it didn't, but they didn't know. And so we must watch step by step and see that we don't run ahead, as it were, of the revelation. Now, I'm going to go in fairly big steps after this. Chapter 17. The apostle now comes to Thessalonica. And although he said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles," he still goes back to the Jew. So that turning is only a local one. Well, when the Jews reject, they have the word first, because they're still the centre of this great purpose. They must have the word first. Paul said, it's necessary. You must have it. So we find when he comes to Thessalonica, verse 1, chapter 17, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was. Now that's important, because it gives us Paul's habit, what he did habitually, as his custom was. Whenever he went to a new place, straight to the synagogue, straight to the chosen people, straight to the Jew, to give them the message first. As his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He was a wise man, wasn't he? He was dealing with people who had the Old Testament scriptures. So what better than go to the Word of God? Sometimes you'll find when he went to the unenlightened Gentile who hadn't had any scriptures at all, he doesn't refer to them. Oh no, he approaches them in quite a different way. And when you and I want to be used by God, let's see to it that in wisdom we try and find some point of contact with the people that we're trying to help. Don't, for goodness sake, assume that they know a lot about the Bible when they don't. Because if you start basing arguments with a person that's completely ignorant of the Bible, you can't wonder at if they look at you with open eyes and say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. But these people had the Word of God. And so he wisely reasons out of the scriptures to them. This will explain now, I think, we can just turn for a moment to the Epistle to the Romans, to a verse that's so often misunderstood. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, literally the miracle of God. Oh, God still works miracles. Not quite the same, perhaps, as what he did in the Acts period, but this is a glorious miracle. Salvation of the sinner. The miracle of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now that's why it was necessary, Paul said, that you had it first. And again, he goes to the Jew first. All through the Acts, as long as there's the possibility of Israel repenting and taking their rightful place, the Jew must come first. Now, Romans was written during the Acts of the Apostles. So you've got to the Jew first. Now, not only for the gospel, but it cuts the other way. Not only for blessing, but for judgment. The second chapter of Romans. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first. There it is. Or the next verse, but glory, honour, and peace, to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first. So, will you keep in mind, that's why the Jew had it first. There's no other reason. And if we don't see this plan, you'll never understand that. And I think there are many, many Christians who still don't know. In fact, they still think it's God's will that we should go to the Jew first today, and they do it. Well, they do it in the best of motives, but I think they're wrong. By all means, take the gospel to the Jews. But there's no point that they must have it first. No, not now. But as long as there's a possibility of where they're still in covenant relationship with God, yes, they must have it first. So now coming back then to the Acts chapter 16, chapter 17, I should say, the response again, we find it, it makes you so sad when you keep reading this, it occurs over and over and over again. Verse 4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and the chief women of not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. So, again, they won't respond. But every fresh place that Paul goes gives this glorious message, this opportunity, the gospel, to the Jew. And he gets this treatment. The result is that he has to go away by night. And he goes to the next place, which is called Berea. It says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So he's doing it again, as his manner was. Now it says a very extraordinary thing about these believers at Berea. It says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. There's two very important things here I want all my listeners to consider. Do we really want truth? You say, of course I do. That's what I'm seeking. That's what I'm listening to you for. All right. Well, here's two essentials. The first is an attitude of mind. It's called readiness of mind. But that doesn't quite give its meaning. There are quite a number of modern translations who give it or render it more vividly eagerness. Good speed, great eagerness. Are you like that? Are you so keen for truth? That's the thing that you're most eager about. That's essential. If we're not keen, if we're not eager, if we're just half-hearted about this, well, we'll never have the revelation. We've got to face up to this. How much do we value truth? How much do we really want it? Is this the chief object of our lives? You know, you can be keen on anything these days and be looked on as being normal. You can be keen on sport, you can be keen on your work, you can be keen on pleasure, you can be keen, but if you're keen to get to know God or His truth, you're looked on as a crank. Isn't that so? It is. Are you willing to be thought a crank for the sake of getting to know the tremendous privilege of knowing God's truth? Well, here's an essential. Let's face up to it. First of all, are we keen? And then are we willing to search the scriptures and test all we hear? And I do hope everybody that's listening to me is doing that. I'm not asking you to believe anything because I say it. I want you to search the word of God and test all you hear. But not only all you hear me say, all you hear everybody else say, no matter who they are, however good they may be. Will you do that? That's the only safe ground that you have, that you check, you see, in that way, by the word of truth. If Christians would only do this, what chance would error have today? Very little. It's just because God's people are either too indifferent or too lazy to do this, that there is so much error about. So don't begrudge any time in looking at the word of God. Be willing to search it. Be keen. Be eager. Search. And you've got the promise that you'll surely find. That's the way to get life and the way to get blessing. And I do pray that you and I are going along these lines. And we're going to be led into touch not merely with just the letter of the Bible, we're going to be led in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. The one of whom the Bible's all about. The living Word. The Lord Jesus. And so, here again, we must stop. This time goes very quickly, alas, too quickly. But I do hope that you will have patience, that you will seek, that you will ask for light, and remember that this is something that God has promised to do to those who come in keenness, in eagerness, to know His will. May this light be yours and mine as we go on together to search the Scriptures daily, the Scriptures of truth, to see whether these things are so or not.